Our scripture passage this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 1. I invite you to open your Bibles and follow along as we read Mark chapter 1, verses 21 to 28. And let us pray for the Spirit's guidance before we read. O God, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds by the power of your Holy Spirit this morning, that as we read the scriptures and that your word is proclaimed, that we would hear what you are saying to us today. Help us to understand your word afresh, and may your Spirit apply it to our lives. For we pray it in the name of Christ. Amen. Mark chapter 1, beginning with verse 21, hear now the word of the Lord. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority? He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. This is the word of God. So they went to a town called Capernaum, it says. And there it was the Sabbath day, and they did what they naturally do on the Sabbath. They go to the synagogue to worship God there. It was just an ordinary day. People were heading to church like usual. Some were heading with an attitude of, "Well, here we go again." Others maybe just having had an argument with their kids before they entered into worship. Still others just trying to get the pot roast timing down just right. I was thinking about what old so-and-so was going to say about it again this Sabbath dinner. Would the church coffee pot be working today? What about the sound system? Was my kid being too loud? Oh, was I snoring? Just normal, average, everyday Sabbath questions being asked, running through the minds of worshipers on this day. But little did people know that this day was going to be different. Very different. You ever been to a worship service that just didn't turn out quite the way that you expected it to? Maybe the pastor tipped over the communion chalice, or the elder dropped the plate of bread. What do we do now, you know? Or I remember this time in my first church when, in the beginning, a good sermon, by the way, someone came up in the back of the sanctuary. It was a police officer, and he called out five members of my congregation, really making me wondering who was in my church. Until afterwards, I realized someone was going through the church parking lot looking for an open door, you know, to take advantage of, and their doors were being checked, so they had to go out. No, some services are very memorable, but not always for the best of reasons. But that's okay. It is what it is. No, this wouldn't be an ordinary worship service at this synagogue for these faithful. They'd never forget this service. Things like this just didn't happen every week. In fact, after the service, all of their ordinary Sabbath questions just seemed to disappear or were deemed not important compared to their encounter with Jesus on this day. He was all they could talk about, all they could think about after this service. The things that he said and how he said it, like no one else. And the things that he did, like things that they'd never seen before. This was going to be an unforgettable worship experience, as they say these days. As as if our subjective experience of worship is what's mostly important. No, everybody's going home this day with a story to tell. So Mark, the gospel writer, is keeping us on our toes. We're in a hurry through the gospel of Mark, remember? Or Mark is in a hurry as he's telling the gospel story. We're on a hurry to get to the cross. Right away in chapter 1, the adult Jesus just shows up on the scene. He gets baptized. He's sent in the desert. He's tempted. And then all of a sudden, right away, he's proclaiming the news about this kingdom that is near, the kingdom of God that is near. He calls his disciples with such authority that they drop their nets, they leave their jobs, they barely have time to say goodbye to their families, and then they're off, and they're following Jesus immediately. You remember, that's Mark's favorite word, immediately. In our original language, the word order of things actually makes it look like Jesus showing up on the scene actually causes things to happen, including the Sabbath. Jesus shows up, the Sabbath happens, and immediately this man with an impure spirit calls out. And then, immediately at the end, his fame spreads throughout the land of Galilee. Just the facts, ma'am. That's who Mark is. Just the facts. Mark doesn't tell us the content of what Jesus taught, just the manner in which he taught it and how people were so amazed because he taught as one who had authority. As the visiting pastor, pulpit supply, so to speak, Jesus begins to teach in the synagogue. Reading the bulletin that day that he's from Nazareth, people start shooting knowing glances at each other. Oh, one of those preachers from the backwoods, this ought to be good. And people start saying to themselves, you know the reputation of Nazareth. Can anything good come from Nazareth, right? But it doesn't take long, and people cannot believe what their ears are hearing coming from the mouth of this Nazarene. Could this be? This isn't like the educated scribes and the teachers of the law who talk about God. No, Jesus seems to speak for God. Or they wouldn't say it, but as God. The people were amazed at his teaching, it says in verse 22, because he taught them as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. He taught them as one who had intimate knowledge of God. He taught them as someone who had spent some time with God. He spoke as one with authority. Indeed, he did have vested authority. As the Son of God, who had just been baptized in the Jordan River, the Holy Spirit had just descended on him as a dove, you'll remember. Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit, and the people there could tell the difference. And then, not far into his sermon, you can imagine, as it says in verse 23, immediately, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cries out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" You got that much from the bulletin. "Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." You didn't get that from the bulletin. The man with an impure spirit names Jesus, calls him out with two names, one human and one divine. Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy One of God. This is actually a tactic of the exorcist, isn't it? Naming the spirit. The unclean spirit names Jesus and tries to intimidate him. "I know who you are." One of the greatest fears of many of you introverts, right? To be known that someone's going to find out about me and really know who I am. I know because I'm one of you. I'm also an introvert. It's that great fear. If people really know who I am, then you fill in the blank. Then people will make fun of me. People will reject me. People will turn me away. And they won't want anything to do with me if they only knew. It's a classic tactic of Satan the deceiver. Satan knows that for some people, all he has to whisper is, "I know who you are." Because some of us hardly know ourselves. And if we do, we're maybe ashamed or feel guilty about who we are or who we've been in the past. So to have somebody truly know us can be very scary and intimidating. To know something or to know something about someone is to have power, and that power can be used to control or manipulate someone. "I know who you are, Ken. Boy, if they ever knew about such and such, boy," and then it's his tactic to keep people prisoners of themselves. And that's why I've decided to live as freely and as openly as I can in front of people. Now, I don't always spill my guts out up here in front of you about my past, and that's not appropriate always. But you sit down one-on-one with me, I'm committed to being as real and open of a person as possible so that the secrets aren't there. And then so when Satan tries to accuse me, he's just shooting blanks. Scholars believe that the Jews of this day would have thought that the demon had the upper hand here because he had this knowledge about Jesus. This trick won't work on Jesus. Jesus knows who he is, and he's very comfortable with who he is, thank you very much. Even so, Jesus doesn't want, nor does he need, the publicity of a demon. So in verse 25, he says what everybody in the church was thinking that day. Be quiet. Be quiet. He said what everyone was thinking that day, but he also says something else, doesn't he? He says, get out of him. Come out of him. Also, Jesus is interrupted by a man with an impure spirit. Instead of removing that man from the worship service, Jesus removes that impure spirit. And Mark is showing us that the kingdom of God is not just a passive thing. The kingdom of God and the rule of God is in direct opposition to Satan's rule. The very presence of Jesus incites conflict with demonic forces of evil. Just as Jesus is sent into the desert and is tempted by Satan himself right after his baptism, once again he confronts demonic spiritual forces in the Gospel of Mark. We're not even out of chapter 1 yet. He confronts the religious teaching of the day too. So already Mark is setting up the conflict in the gospel story, showing us how there's this major conflict with the spiritual forces of darkness on the one hand. There's also this conflict with the religious establishment and the teaching on the other hand too. In verse 26 it says, the impure spirit shook the man violently and he came out with a shriek. And this wasn't a man who needed to be healed. Mark makes that distinction. This wasn't a man who was caught in sin. There's no forgiveness that's offered here. This was a spirit that needed to go away. And it or they did listen to the authority and the power of Jesus. The man in church that day may have been possessed by an impure spirit. Jesus was possessed by the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God in Christ brings an end to Satan's reign and control. So for those who have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit, meaning anyone who's been baptized, today we need not fear the impure spirit, for greater is he, the Christ who is in us, than any impure spirit or evil force in the world. I like the saying that I've heard before, that if Satan reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. You remind him of the lake of fire. Satan may attempt to intimidate the believer and the follower of Christ by saying, I know who you are, I know who you've been. But the Christian should know who he or she is too. The Christian is a new creation in Christ. So whatever has been done before, whatever it is that I've been ashamed of or feel guilty about, hopefully that's been confessed. And that's been forgiven by God in Christ. The accuser just shoots blanks at us. God knows who I am too. He knows me inside and out. And by his mercy and grace, he loves me anyway. He loves me anyway. And hopefully my Christian friends and church family know who I am too. And I know myself. My Christian family knows me, is familiar with my past, and they love me too. They love me too. They too have extended grace to me. I know I've made mistakes in the past. I know I have weaknesses now. I know some point in the future I'm bound to slip up and make mistakes. But I have a God who is committed to loving me no matter what. And I'm committed to following him. So we continue to practice holy habits like confessing our sins as they come up. We're part of small groups of other Christians who pray for us and we pray for them. We worship God regularly with his people. Some people have found great confidential support and encouragement in groups like Alcoholics Anonymous or other support groups like that, where they could freely get their thoughts out, where they could freely let their feelings flow. And these are wonderful, great groups to be a part of. to let the laundry air out, so to speak. And for others, all it takes is one close friend, one non-judgmental presence to be there with you, to hear you. And once the skeletons are out of the closet, once the laundry is aired out in front of another supportive human being, and in front of a loving God, there's freedom and there's release. And Satan can only shoot blanks at you because you know who you are too. And your close church family, Christian friend, knows who you are too, and they love you too. And you know that you're imperfect, but you're also a blood-bought saint of the living God. Blood-bought saint of the living God. Allowing Christ to rule over our lives and futures as Lord, we become amazed at how the darkness flees from the authority of Christ. In verse 27, it says, the people were all so amazed that they asked each other, what is this? A new teaching with authority? He even gives orders to the impure spirits and they obey him. No, Jesus doesn't come just to talk about God or to make some theological point. He comes to tear down the tyranny of Satan in people's lives and even in the broader culture and human structures, governments and households and churches. The rule of God's kingdom is near wherever Christ is and wherever his people go. The healings and exorcisms we read about in the Bible, they're signs of God's kingdom presence in Christ. Maybe unlike the scribes of his day, Jesus was not aloof and distant and untouchable. He wasn't disconnected from people who had very real needs. That's probably a good reminder for pastors today, too. Jesus wasn't afraid to be with the weird and the different and to be himself in the presence of conflict and opposition. He didn't run away from it. Even while hanging out with sinners and tax collectors and the like, he remained true to himself and aligned to the will of God in his life. Always connected and real, and yet at the same time, always different, distinct, and himself. A good challenge and teaching for all of us today, too. To remain connected in the midst of opposition and struggle, disagreements, and yet to remain true to yourself and your values and your beliefs. Today we have many on TV who are very charismatic teachers and self-proclaimed healers and exorcists and the like. And I would not say that they're all charlatans or frauds or that people are never healed and set free in dramatic and powerful ways like that. I believe God still does that according to his sovereignty and power. But I think we do need to be careful, especially about those who seem to always be talking about money, your money, wanting more of your money. And very cautious about those who claim that it's your lack of faith is the reason why you're not healed. Or those who tell you to ignore sound medical advice and treatment. And we need to be careful about those who are all too eager to cause division and discord in the church over spiritual gifts. The people of God today would do well to use discernment and to test the spirits, and most importantly, to be in prayer for the sick and for those who are disturbed in spirit. Some illnesses and disturbances of spirit can only be handled by God. And by prayer, as the Bible says. So we pray, and we pray for miracles to happen. We pray for God to deliver us from evil, and we pray that the teaching of Christ would continue to amaze and transform people today. And sometimes we can see these amazing things happen in dramatic ways and in instantaneous ways, like what the people in the synagogue saw that day. But at other times, we see the healing, the deliverance happening over long periods of time through the use of modern medicine, through the use of a whole lot of prayer. And sometimes we don't see them at all, and we still trust that God is good. God's not limited in how or how long he decides to heal or deliver someone. But one thing's for sure, even the presence of Jesus causes the guilty conscience to stir. The apathetic to sit up, take notice. Jesus comes on the scene and the sinful get a little nervous. And the evil goes on the defensive and the demons shriek. You never know what will happen when we gather for worship. Just when you've been deciding what cookie you're going to choose after church this morning, maybe a certain word just cuts to the quick within you. Maybe a line in a hymn just hits you the right way and just drags a tear down your cheek. Or maybe a needed companion comes alongside of you after church, just right when you needed it. When Jesus is there in worship, anything can happen. But something life-giving usually does. And just what we would expect when the Son of God is in our midst. The final victory over evil is on the cross of Christ, of course. There on the cross, Jesus is the one who cries out, "Father, forgive them," and it is finished. In the bread and the wine of communion, we remember we're spiritually nourished by these signs and seals of the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ for us. The temple curtain tore, the rock split open, the thunder rolled. But most importantly, our guilt was washed away, the shame was dealt with, and our victory attained. Jesus spoke as one who has authority. Authority over demons, authority over sickness, and he authoritatively reinterpreted the law of God, and he has the authority to lay down his life for the sins of God's people and to raise it up again. The kingdom of God in Christ continues to be present today wherever the followers of Christ are present to submit to God's rule and reign in their lives. It is you and I who continue to carry the good news of the gospel wherever we go, doing good deeds, and if necessary, even using words. The amazing teaching of Jesus continues to do amazing things as people hear his words and are changed and transformed and renewed in body, soul, and spirit. The kingdom is advanced and his followers live according to kingdom values in their workplaces or in their schools or in their homes as they continue to expect and pray for the advancement of God's rule over all the earth and over every nation. Praise God that he continues to speak through his word, as it says in Hebrews chapter 4, his word that is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, judging the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And praise God for the sacraments that nourish our faith and solidify the truth of God's grace within us. Would you pray with me? God of power and authority, we praise you, worship you, and honor your name above all else today. For you are the one true living God of the universe. Thank you for your mercy, grace, and love that compels us to follow and live for you in all that we do. Lord, we do continue to pray for miracles to happen among those of us who are seriously ill today. We pray that you would release those of us who are disturbed in spirit or by a spirit of one kind or another. And may your kingdom advance here in our city, and may you use us as carriers of your love and grace to those whom we meet. To you be all of the glory, honor, and power, Father God, who with the Son and the Holy Spirit live and reign forever and ever. Amen.